Our reading tonight is from the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 12. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 12. Let's read and hear God's word. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not, or we might say, he did not know that it was true which was done. He did not understand what was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed down through the one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him. And having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Amen. And again we look to the Lord for his blessing to come upon that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And again we continue our worship singing, this time a portion of Psalm 86. Psalm 86 and the first 7 verses. Again, O Lord, do thou bow down thine ear and hear me graciously. You can understand from the first psalm and now this one under reading that we will be thinking of an aspect of prayer. And hear me graciously, because I sore afflicted am and am in poverty. Because I'm holy, let my soul by thee preserve me. O thou my God, thy servant save, puts his trust in thee. Saith unto thee I daily cry, be merciful to me. Rejoice thy servant's soul, for Lord, I lift my soul to thee. For thou art gracious, O Lord, and ready to forgive, and rich in mercy all that call upon thee to relieve. Hear, Lord, my prayer, and to the voice of my request attend. In troublous times I'll call on thee, for thou wilt answer send. That confidence coming back in these last few verses we read there, we've seen already in Psalm 5. Psalm 86 then, 1 through 7. O Lord, do thou bow down thine ear. I want us briefly tonight to look at Acts chapter 12 and the experience that Peter and the church had in that chapter. Verses 5, first of all, verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And again at verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. We gather here ourselves on a Wednesday night, and we are but a handful, but we do gather together in prayer and for prayer. And although we are but a handful, we do not gather in vain. We've sought to encourage ourselves and to strengthen ourselves from these songs, Psalms 5, Psalm 86, where the emphasis upon God hearing and answering prayer is repeated there to us. And it's there, the history of God's people down through the generations. So we gather not in vain, but we stand in line with all of the generations of God's people, all who have the same testimony, all who have the same hope and expectation, for it is faith in a great God that has gathered us together here tonight to speak with him of the things that trouble us and the blessings that we seek from his hand, to meet with God, because we know that he not only meets, but he also hears the prayers of his people. Now there is a real danger, we all know it, coming regularly at the same night at the same time. There's always the danger of developing into a pure habit and nothing more than that. To have habit rather than hope bringing us together. Always that danger. And it's a danger that we've got to protect ourselves against. It's something we've got to deal with by ourselves. We can set out the principles, we can set out the truths, the encouragements, but every one of us, you and me, each on our own, we've got to take that material to furnish our minds so that when we come together, we're coming with that faith and expectation to meet with God. It's not just simply a break for a short time from the routines of the world. If that's all it is, we'll achieve very little. But we need to prepare and to be ready to engage in the privilege God has given us. People, others in the church, other churches might say, well, what do you want to achieve? What are you going to achieve? Even worse, people in the world and society round about us, people that we might think of and meet with and talk to, they might say to us, what are you doing? What are you, hoping to achieve and accomplish. It's only a prayer meeting. But yet, what a prayer meeting it might be. Spurgeon has said this: we will never see much change in churches until the prayer meeting has a higher place in our Christian esteem. We will never see much change in churches until the prayer meeting has a higher place in the Christian's esteem. Prayer meetings are what Luke has emphasizes for us in his mind in the book of Acts. We know from the first few chapters of Acts the unfolding of God's plan. It comes so fast, it's so speedy, so great. We have the record of conversions, of expansions, of growth developing. We've got Pentecost, we've got the Samaritans, we've got the Ethiopian eunuch, we've got Saul's conversion, we've got the breaking out of the gospel amongst the Gentiles with Cornelius in Acts 10. The next chapter, chapter 13, we've got Paul setting out on his first of his great missionary journeys. There's a great momentum of spiritual work developing apace. There's tremendous things happening underneath God's blessing in these books, in these chapters in the book of Acts. But we come to chapter 12 and we have a setback. And perhaps the setback is there just to emphasize something for them and deal with them. And perhaps we can understand the way the Lord deals with us. When things are going on at a pace, when things are developing and blessing is coming, there's always the danger of losing our balance and our perspective. There's always the danger of settling down and expecting everything is going to go just like this, on and on and on. And perhaps the Lord isn't given the place and priority that is rightfully His. Or maybe we're not as dependent upon Him as we ought to be. So sometimes the Lord puts a little break on things. And sometimes the Lord comes in to just show us again how we ought to be. Perhaps that's the reason why chapter 12 is where it is. Because what do we have in chapter 12? We've got the death of James. We've got Peter in prison. We have Peter, we're told he's delivered to four quaternions of guards. That's four squads of four soldiers. 16 soldiers guarding Peter 24/7. Maximum security, it would be called today. Peter, James, the apostles and the leaders in the church at the center of the work in Jerusalem. So the question that is immediately asked, as by those looking on, perhaps even by those involved, is this just a short-lived spark? Is these first few chapters of the book of Acts just a little blip on the stage of history? Or is it something more sustained? Is it more substantial? Is it a foundation for something strong and dependable and permanent that's going to grow and grow and grow? Which is it? Yes, for those who were in it, it was a time of great crisis. After all, here we have a great pause, setback. The question would be asked, is the sort of man, Herod, is the sort of man going to stop the work of God. That's what it comes down to. There is this open rampage of Herod against the leaders because he saw it pleased the Jews. That's how it opens. But when you come to the end of the chapter, we find that Herod is the one that is struck down. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were told that they asked a question of the Lord, who's going to give place in the kingdom of God, and the Lord tells James and John, you're going to drink of the same cup as I've drinking of. You're going to have something of the same sufferings. And we see that with James dying of the sword, John going into exile in the Isle of Patmos, Peter going into prison. It would seem indeed that against the workers in the church, the Herod is triumphing. A mystery in God's providence in dealing with them. Why? Why is it turning out this way? I suggested a possible explanation for it, to bring them, just protect them from drifting or going away from the Lord, to remind them of their need of him constantly and to stay close by him, to walk softly with him. Yes, it looked that way, as if Herod was a mighty force against them, but in the end, Herod was dead and Peter was free. The power of God overthrowing the plans of men. And sometimes we can be in a similar situation when we're bewildered. We don't understand, like Peter didn't understand what was happening to him. He thought it was a vision. We can be just like that sometimes when things turn out surprising for us. We can hear the bluster of men. We can hear all kinds of threats coming from science, coming from technology. We can hear public figures and pop stars and film stars and any other kind of star. We can hear all of them speaking against the Christian faith. But it doesn't last. It may be there for a while, but afterwards the power of these men and all of these opponents is broken and they're abased. They're brought down and the power of God is seen. There was a threat, yes, but notice the way the chapter finishes in verse 24. All of that went on, but the word of God grew and multiplied. So therefore, this is the scene that we're looking at, and I want to ask the question, how did all this happen? How did all this crisis, this setback, how was it all resolved and sorted out? Yes, we encourage each other when we think that God rules, but also God, sovereign over all things, God also uses what we call means. He uses people. He uses instruments to bring about that sovereign pleasure of his, of our God. And we see it here in the way in which the prayers of these people were interwoven with the purposes of God. The prayers of these people were interwoven with the purposes of God. So what I want to do is just simply to go through this episode and to take out a few words, a few hints, a few lessons for ourselves tonight. And the first thing I want us to note is that the New Testament church was indeed a praying church. Prayer was part of the life of this church. Go back to chapter 1 and you'll find, yes, after the death of Christ, the church was a small grouping, just a handful of people, very much like ourselves. And it looked in these days, indeed, as if the light of the gospel was going to be extinguished and darkness was going to come again upon that land. We ourselves can be discouraged with numbers also. But we can be encouraged that, yes, it was only a handful. And that's the one number, and that's all that the Lord had with them. But look at what they achieved and accomplished. They were a praying church. Everything was wrapped up in prayer. They had to find a replacement for Judas. Chapter 1, verse 24, you read these words. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. To choose a replacement, it was wrapped around in prayer. Prayer was a hallmark of the church. Chapter 2, verse 42. They were there warned in chapter 2 to stop preaching. And what do we find them do? They go back to the disciples where they were gathered. And immediately they go in prayer and they say, Lord, you've heard the threatenings. Now, Lord, respond and act against it. You come forward to chapter 6. And again, how true this is of everywhere the church is. There's a strife begins in the church. A strife over an ordinary basic thing like who's going to serve who. The women were quarrelling. And there in chapter 6 we have the diaconate set up to look after the ordinary affairs of the church. And it was done very specifically for what purpose? So that these people who are spiritual leaders should do what? So that we can give ourselves to prayer and the preaching of the word. This is the mark you find time and again. The one mark in the Christian is that mark of prayer. Paul, his reputation was going through the land. No, let's call him Saul at this point. The reputation of Saul of Tarsus was going through the land as the mighty opponent of the church of Jesus Christ. But then suddenly they began to hear things on the grapevine that Saul has been converted. Now you can imagine the kind of questioning, the incredulity, the skepticism that would raise with so many people. It's only a ploy. What proof do you have? Where's your evidence? That's the way Ananias spoke. He was incredible when the Lord says to go and meet Paul. And what was the one thing that was given to Ananias to assure him that what happened to him was Christian experience? Behold, he prays. Yes, Paul had said his prayers many a time as a Jew. He said them, but this was the first time that he actually prayed. And when you go forward from chapter 12 into chapter 13, you'll find again they're going out on their first missionary journey. Chapter 13, verse 3, he says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Prayer is key. It's foundational, it's basic, it's at the centre of the church of the New Testament. Wherever there's a need, an opportunity, a choice, a crisis. Whatever be the complexion of the variety in the church's life, prayer is there, wrapping it around, bringing it to God. So it is with ourselves today. We also need to be much more so in more regular, a praying church. But that's the first thing. What else do we see here? We find it was a prayer for a special event or a special focus. We've seen, yes, after the death of Herod, after the death of James rather, Herod takes Peter into prison. And he takes him into prison to await the same kind of experience, death, as was visited upon James. Remember, if you go back over New Testament to early chapters of Acts, chapter 4 and verse 3, Peter was captured, Peter was a prisoner, that Peter escaped and got free. If you go to chapter 5, verse 18, you'll find that Peter again was imprisoned and the angel of the Lord brought him out. And that was known about Peter. And that's why there was this maximum security of 16 soldiers 24/7 looking after him, making sure that that wasn't going to happen. Two were chained to each hand and two stood on guard at the door. That's what Herod thought. It's not going to happen again. And you see the composure of this man. There was no alarm with Peter. Remember what we were thinking about last Sunday night of Paul in the storm in the Acts chapter 27 and the storm, the great tempest for 14 nights and days. He wasn't unduly concerned. Yes, there was a degree of concern because the Lord says, don't be afraid. But once that was there with Paul, he was in command. He was speaking. He was telling them what to do. When Peter was in prison, what did Peter do? He slept. Paul was in prison himself, Barnabas. They sang songs. But although Peter was in prison, the church was active in prayer. There was a special meeting for him. That's what we read of in verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. He was kept in prison. But there was a great need because we're told there at the end of verse 3, this was the days of unleavened bread. And what happened was there was a Passover and unleavened bread. What happened was that in these Jewish festivals, there was no trial allowed. There was no sentencing allowed to take place or to be passed. You had to wait for these Jewish festivals to be over before any judicial action could be taken. And so therefore they were just waiting. They were waiting for the festival to be over. And then Peter's life would be on the line. And so we find them in special prayer for Peter. The way in which it focuses upon their activity, their prayers. Again, we've mentioned different times when Peter was in prison and the way in which he was set free. Go back to chapter 4, verse 23 again, and you find that he's set free and he comes and he joins with the believers and he tells them what's happened. And the emphasis upon that chapter is the sovereignty of God. This is what Lord God does. This is the kind of God we've got. A great deliverance and a great encouragement to them. Come forward, as we said, to chapter 5, verse 19. And you find again a great deliverance from a prison. And that's exactly what Peter is, in prison. The angel set him free then in chapter 5. So therefore, there was, as we said, there was this great danger. Well, the Lord will do it again. They did nothing last time. Do they need to do anything about it this time? God is sovereign. God is in control. Let's see God do it. But how often God involves us in what he does. He does work. He sometimes works in marvelous and magnificent ways. But he often works through people, even his own. You've got on the one hand Herod, with all his power, with all his authority, with all of the soldiers at his command and disposal, with the threat of prison now and the possibility of death just a few days down the line. And on the other side of the equation, what have you got? You've got a gathering of believing Christians. And the only thing that they've got, the only thing that they've got and the only thing that they're using is, in the judgment of Herod, something totally insignificant. Prayer. What's that? against my sword. But they saw the benefit. They knew the effect. And so there was a special prayer organized for Peter. The God who acts and the God who delivers, and the experience of God's people time after time with their life decorated with such answers to prayer. And so we're encouraged to come to pray. And when special needs arise, these special needs only throw us more on God than we have in the past. We have the habit. We have the ordinary, everyday experience of prayer with the Lord. The familiar, well-trodden path. And then when special needs come, it's neither hard nor difficult for us to go again to speak with God over the things of special need that disturb us. Special prayer. But it was also united prayer. We are told in different places in Scripture that they came with one accord. They met together to pray together. They met together to pray together. That phrase that Peter uses, that Luke uses, of coming together to pray with one accord, it's a phrase that is uniquely his. It occurs 11 times in the New Testament, and 10 of them are in the book of Acts. It was something that he kept on emphasizing. Okay, 3 of them apply to the unity of the forces against God's people. But 7 times Luke emphasizes this united quality about God's people. There was this united element in their prayers and in their praise of their God. One accord. We saw there already in chapter 1 something of the prayer of the life of these people. Go back again to chapter 1 verse 14 that we read there. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And that's only one example which is repeated all the way through the scriptures, through the book of Acts. They were united together in prayer. They were earnest in prayer. They prayed without ceasing. That's we were told here in verse 5, that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The word there, without ceasing, it's the word that's used for stretching out. It's used to describe the muscles of a runner that are toned and that are tuned but are stretched in usage. They are tuned and they're honed and they're used. There's a degree of agony and pain in the use of the muscle of the runner. And that's what's brought out in this phrase, without ceasing. It's the same word that's used of the Lord sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Luke 22:44. The way in which there's an intensity about what they're doing. The way in which they're applying themselves. It's not something that's, oh well, it's just laid back and we just do it and when it's over, that's it. There's a concentration about their body, about their words, about their minds. There's something focused about what they're doing. Yes, they're confident in what they're doing. And they went to it with that confidence and that zeal and that application. Spurgeon puts it so quaintly like this. Some mercies of God are only given after sustained and earnest prayer. And then he goes on to liken it to the fruit in the autumn at harvest time. There are some fruits that fall readily into our hands. But there are other fruits where you need to give the tree a good shake to get them out. And that's the way he likens differences in prayer. Some mercies fall into our hands, but there are some mercies where we've got to show and demonstrate this earnestness without ceasing, this application and this boldness to come before the Lord in prayer. We can put it simply like this. How much does it cost us to pray? I don't mean money, but I mean in energy, in emotion, in mind, in thinking, in memory. How much does it cost us to pray without ceasing? It was also specific prayer. They prayed for him, verse 5 tells us. They were called together for one reason. Peter was imprisoned and it was near execution for him, and they were therefore in prayer without ceasing, united for him. A very specific prayer time. And yet look at the experience when he did arrive. Rhoda went to the door and answered the knock of Peter, but she couldn't believe what happened. She went in and told the rest of them, and they says, no, it's only a mirage, you're only imagining things. And yes, this was a prayer meeting. And how we've got to be different from them at this time. Yes, prayer has to be correct and reverent. It's got to be moulded in the teaching of Scripture. But without any specific requests, prayer of that nature gets nowhere. We've got to be aiming with an arrow at a target and firing. And we've got to keep on firing and keep on being specific and earnest in asking God for blessing. And we must not be put off if there's a delay or there's silence to begin with from heaven to our requests. The persistence we read of at the beginning of Luke chapter 18, when this woman came asking the judge to intervene on her behalf, and the judge says, she's going to wear me down by her constant coming and asking, therefore I'll give it to her now. And it's used by the Lord to encourage the Christian to keep on asking, to keep on asking for this particular request. And the Lord, in doing that, tests ourselves how much we want it. Costing us? Well, do we keep on praying? We've got something the Lord has given us in our mind, something concerning the congregation, a family, a need, some kind of situation, whatever it is in our life or with others. But there's something there on our soul, very specifically. And there the Lord is looking, just how concerned are we? How much do we want this? How therefore much do we come asking constantly for it? We've got to take aim and keep firing. When you go into the bank, you don't go in and ask, well, I want some money, please. How much do you want? Just some money, please. They won't give you anything. But if you go into the bank and say, I want £3, £10, I want £15.10, then £15.10 is what you'll get. But we've got to be specific in our requests. And so it is when we come before God. And we've always got, let me just carry on quickly, we've always got to ask for things according to the will of God. The prayers that we have and the prayers that are most effective before God is when we take what God has said to us and put them back against God himself. When we take the promise and say, Lord, this is what you've said. This is what you've said. This is what you've said. And we keep on throwing it back at him. His word, his reputation is on the line. His reputation in the eyes of the whole world is at risk. You promised it. Are you going to do it? The kind of prayer that these people had. The Lord had given his agenda for the whole church in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Beginning at Jerusalem to Samaria, Judea to the ends of the earth. That's the way the church was going to expand and to grow. Very well. What about Peter in prison? What about the work now? Is it going to grind to a halt because of Herod raising the sword? Lord, are you going to do it or not? Praying according to the will of God, taking his promises, something that the Lord has given to you or to me, a promise that he's given to our soul, to take it back to him to be fulfilled. And at the end of it all, these people in prayer are the contrast to what I'm now going to say. Because at the end of it all, when we've prayed, we've got to be watchful. Watch for the way God answers our prayers. Sometimes we can be like these people in prayer. Sometimes we can be filled with doubts and apprehensions as they were. Well, it's not really Peter. But we need to be like Elijah, for example. Elijah went and he prayed. He prayed for rain. After his first set of petitions, he sent a servant away to look to the cloud. Nothing there. And he kept on praying. Only the sixth time did he get an answer. Seventh time. A cloud the size of a man's hand. Keep on praying, but keep watching for the answer also. Just in a moment, we're going to close from Psalm 130. And the reason why I want to close with that psalm is, notice what it says in verses 5 and 6. I wait for God, my soul doth wait. My hope is in his word. More than that, for the morning watch, my soul waits for the Lord. The image that he gives us there is, they had a sacrifice, the morning sacrifice in Judaism. And what they did was, they sent a man up to the towers, somewhere to watch the horizon. And this man was there watching for the first sign of the rising sun. And whenever the sun rose, this man sent the signal back to the temple and he says, you can start the morning sacrifice. That vigilant watchfulness for the first sign of the rising sun. The watchfulness that needs to be upon us also for the way the Lord comes and answers the prayers that we may offer. A prayer meeting just like our own. A prayer meeting in the New Testament church with these qualities that we need to have as they had. One last one to call to close, just very briefly in two or three sentences. There is the distinct suggestion of benefit here. Notice where it took place in verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, where did he go? He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. He came to the house of Mary, John Mark's mother. John Mark might have been there, because why else would he mention that particular designation? Why go to the point of bringing out these names here in this story? Remember, the way in which Paul dealt with John Mark. The way in which Barnabas was an encouragement to John Mark. The way in which there was this falling out over John Mark later on. Well, here is John. What benefit, what blessing, what encouragement there might have been to that man for future and effective usefulness later on. Oh yes, there was a falling out, but at the end of life, Paul says, "And bring with you John Mark, for he was of much help to me." The benefit of being at a prayer meeting, where we see hear the prayers being offered, but also see the answers coming, and the encouragement that gives to ourselves to pray also, whatever be the need, however extreme it might be, coming to a God with the confidence they had, we have a God who hears and a God who answers prayer. Amen. Let us now pray. Our Lord and our God, we constantly need to bring our lives underneath the scrutiny of thy word. We constantly need to examine ourselves in the light of the teaching given to us there. And so tonight, as we've taken these things to ourselves, they are not the descriptions of people long ago, but they are the constant reminders of what thou dost require thy people to be still. May we therefore, Lord, exhibit these qualities, pleasing of thee and praising of thy name. And to thou, O Lord, in thy dealings with us, pardon and forgive our shortcomings. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing, as I said, from Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. My voice, Lord, do thou hear. And to my supplications voice give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? But yet with thee forgiveness is that feared thou mayest be. I wait for God. My soul doth wait. My hope is in his word. Were thou made that for warning, watch, my soul waits for the Lord. I say, more they than that do much the morning light to see. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with him mercies be. And plenteous redemption is ever found with him. And from all his iniquities, he Israel shall redeem. Psalm 130, Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.